Well, today is Good Friday and means a lot of things for different people. I got two messages, maybe even four or five messages, but the one thing I want to talk to you first about is why is it a Good Friday? Why is this a Good Friday? You know, we have Good Friday. We haven't had a Good Friday service in a long time. And this is probably our first service for I don't know how many years that we didn't do a Good Friday service. We just joined up with other churches and we did different things. But this year I figured we got to do a Good Friday service and go back to the basics of what God has called us to do. This is a healing and miracle service. This is a anointing service. And things are going to happen in this room as we're sitting here. The power of God is going to descend and fall on people. People are going to get healed and delivered. Thank God for that. God's doing something wonderful in our lives. I want to praise God for what he's doing in our lives. But I want to just remind you for something. I want to get those kids to be quiet out back there if you can. Good Friday service is what happened at the cross. You know, Jesus was on the cross. And over there in Matthew chapter 27, you see a story there that unfolds for us. Matthew 27 to 48, and the soldiers of the governor, this is what I'm reading in King James, took Jesus to the common hall, and they gathered unto him, and the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put a scarlet on him. So we see something here that we need to recognize right away. Praise the Lord, I just need to do something here for a second. So, you got chapter 27 up here, chapter 27, verse 27. So they put on him a scarlet robe, a scarlet robe. And everything in there is also symbolic, and it means something. He had those on for a reason, you know. They put on him a scarlet robe, but, you know, they were kind of making fun of him because he said they called him, he's the king of the Jews. But, you know, Jesus is king anyway, even if they don't know what they're doing. And so in verse 29, and they plaited a crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and a reed in his hand, and they bowed their knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, king of the Jews." Verse 30, they spit on him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon and by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they were coming to the place called Golgotha, this is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And apparently this is like a painkiller remedy, and he wouldn't drink it. They crucified him and departed his garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. You understand? There is, several hundred prophecies about Jesus all the way through from Genesis right down through until he died. And it's just so compelling to see that Jesus, you know, how the Bible fits together. People try to dispute the Bible, but it's been working, like a puzzle all the way through many, many years. And the Bible said that this was a prophet that said that. They parted my garments among them. My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Sit over his head an accusation, this accusation above him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, the other on the left hand. They passed by and reviled him and wagged their heads, saying, "Thou didst destroy this temple and buildeth it in 3 days and save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the thieves chief priests, excuse me, mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others. He saved others, but he said he cannot save himself. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down now on the, from the cross, that we may believe in him. He trusted in God, and let him deliver him now if he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Verse 45 says this, from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out loud, saying, Elia, Elia, Sama Thabakhani. That is to say, my God, why thou hast forsaken me. Something was going on the cross at that very time. Jesus, the Bible said that he became sin for us. At that very moment, God laid upon Jesus your sin. At that very time, he put your sin on him, and he became sin for us. The Bible says that over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, that Jesus became sin for you and I. He became a sin offering for you and I. And at that moment, God had to turn his back on his beloved son. And they were, you know, together for all eternity. And at that moment, God had let him alone. You know what it's like to leave your kid alone on the street? Some of you know what it's like. Your parent maybe left you on the street, or where you had to be left alone on the street. That's a very hard time for someone to walk away from someone. I know what it's like to have my kids to walk away from them when I needed to. It's a very tough time. And God the Father turned his back on his beloved son. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that very moment, Jesus became sin for us. He was separated from God. At that very moment, he was paying the price that you and I would pay if Jesus didn't come in your life. And so that means that if he was separated from God, it means he would go to the lower regions of hell and be there forever. And that's what he did. He paid the price so that you and I can live and have life. And so some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said the man called for Elias, or that was Elijah the prophet. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, and he gave it to drink. And when he had cried again, verse 50 here, and with a loud voice yielded up the ghost, and began, and behold, the veil of the temple, which was rent in twain from top to the bottom, earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and their graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints which slept or were dead came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city, appeared to many people. You know, this actually happened, that after Jesus was born, raised from the dead, he died, rose from the dead, and people, some people's relatives over there, was raised up from the dead. They said, hey, there's Uncle Joe. He's been dead for a long time. What's he doing over here? And that's what's happening. That's actually happened. So they saw Uncle Joe and Auntie Susie, and they're coming. They came out from the grave, and because Jesus has risen from the grave, amen. And so it says right here, they went into the holy city, appeared to many. Now when the centurion, when they were with him, watched Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. I want you to understand, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, you know, we get a picture here about Jesus, that when he was on the cross, he looked pretty tame on the cross. He's there with you know, a little bit of blood pouring from his head, from the crown, you know, and he could actually recognize and see that Jesus, he had crowns on, or at least nails on his hands there. There's blood coming out of there, and a little spear here. You could see a little blood coming out. But the Bible says, you know, Isaiah the prophet gave more of an accurate picture of what Jesus looked like. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was so beaten, they beat Jesus to a pulp. I don't know if you ever saw someone get beat bad. You know, in my day, when I grew up in a violent place. I would see people get beaten up very, very regularly, people beyond recognition. And black eyes, big lips, bruises all over, blood, and you can't recognize them. But the Bible says here in this particular verse that they spit on Jesus, they pulled off his beard, they slapped him. I wonder how many people slapped him. And if we all took turns with you around here today and everybody slapped you one couple times each, you wouldn't be recognized after the service. The Bible said here in Isaiah 52:14, I'm reading the Good News Bible. The Good News Bible. That he said many people were shocked when they saw him. He was so disfigured that he hardly looked like a human. This is, I'm reading the Good News Bible. And Jesus on the cross was so marred, so beaten beyond any human recognition. He didn't look like a man. He looked like a chunk of meat out there with just bleeding. And this is your Jesus that died for you. Died for your sins. Died for your failures. Died for your sicknesses. Died for your pains. The Bible said he bled, I believe, in seven ways. He bled seven parts of his areas that he bled. His hands and his side, his feet, his head, his back. And he was beaten. Blood came poured out from his face because they slapped him and pulled out he had many bruises. The Bible says he was bruised so much. And because of that, we can receive healing today. Because of that. And there's many people today don't believe in that. They don't believe that's possible. And yet they haven't really received anything yet because they don't think it's possible. And so it is possible for you tonight to receive your miracle of healing. You know, we say all things are possible, but sometimes we really believe that it's possible. I want you to notice here in Isaiah 50, verse 6, the Good News Bible. I'm reading Good News because it's a Good Friday. Amen. And so it says here, Isaiah 56, or actually 50, verse 6, Good News. Jesus, the Bible says about Jesus speaking, but you know, the prophet is writing this by the Spirit of God. He said, I bare my back to those who beat me. I did not stop them when they insulted me. When they pulled out my hairs and my beard, and they spat on my face. And we see here the prophet giving us accurate knowledge of what actually happened on that cross, or before the cross and during the cross, and what actually happened when he was on that cross. Things happen. You know, we look at, you know, I think there was a show not too many years ago that gave, you know, did a good job with it, and saw Jesus being beaten and so on, and his suffering. He suffered a terrible death. You know, I want you to understand something, and God wants you to understand something. Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. So marred, so beyond any human being, the Bible says. He endured so much pain so that you can receive relief from your pain. The scripture says that. And, you know, he died a horrible death. And I want you to understand that there was something more than what we saw on the natural part. We see Jesus being beaten. We see his ugliness of what he looked like, his vestige. His appearance was so horrible that there was something beyond that in the spiritual realm that was going on with him that was more uglier than that. And that was everybody's sin and the whole eternity of humanity was put on Jesus' spirit. On the inside, Jesus, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, that God made Jesus sick for every person. That he became sick for us. He put your cancer on Jesus. He put your debilitating illness, whatever it is, pain on Jesus. That's what the scripture said. We're not preaching anything different from what the Bible said. Now, Isaiah 53, verse 5, Good News says, because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of evil we did. We are healed because of the punishment he suffered and made whole by the blows he received. The apostle Matthew said, over in Matthew 8:17, this happened so that what Isaiah the prophet said would be fulfilled. He is the one who took our illnesses and carried away our diseases. This is the common English Bible says. So he took away our illnesses and our diseases. So I'm giving you these in different versions so that you will understand. You know, you read the King James, you don't see as much. If you have to really study the King James, it's a very accurate translation. But if you don't study it, you won't get nothing out of it unless the Holy Spirit shows you by the Spirit. But most people are not that spiritual. They just read it and say, well, I don't understand that. Put that away. And so, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I want to show you the common English Bible again, because again, you know, you can see there's a lot of common people here tonight. There's nobody, you know, in majesty. And thank you very much. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the common English Bible says that God caused the one who did no sin to be sin for our sake, so that through him we could become the righteousness of God. It's a good Friday because Jesus took your pain, your away, your sicknesses. It's a good Friday because Jesus took your old spirit, took it to hell with him, and on the third day rose again from the dead, and now everybody can receive a brand new heart, a brand new spirit. And because of that, every one of you here that are born again, that made Jesus your Lord, you are brand new on the inside. You're righteous right now. You will not be any more righteous 1,000 years from now. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you are accepted by God. And God's Spirit lives inside you. The Holy Spirit and Jesus lives inside of you. The Godhead lives inside of you. And there's healing inside of you. And you could begin to speak the Word of God over your own body and then not have anybody lay hands on you and get healed. That is, if you believe it. There's only two ways you can be healed. Now, there are many methods to be healed. There's only two ways you can be healed. One, and I believe this is the best way, is to hear the truth of God's Word. That is, number one, to be taught the Word of God concerning healing. Jesus taught the people. There's only two ways people can be healed. Number one is through the Word of God. It's to know for yourself that Matthew 8:17 is a reality and it belongs to you, that himself took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses, took all your sicknesses. Glory to God. Amen? That's what it says in there. Isaiah 53:4-5. You know, he carried away our pains. He took away our diseases, our illnesses, our sicknesses in himself. The Bible said that that's what happened to Jesus. We have to believe that. Matthew 8:17, know that for yourself and know that it belongs to you. Everybody say, it belongs to me. Belongs. Say, healing belongs to me. Belongs. Lift that hand, say, healing belongs to me. Belongs. I want you to understand something. The Bible says that Jesus not only healed your body, but he also healed you on the inside. If anything happened to you, if you've been molested as a kid, something the Bible, or at least the psychology tells us, that when someone is molested as a kid, something happens to their brain. Things happen in their lives where different things that messes them up. The Bible says that no matter who you are, if you've been molested, if you had sexual child abuse or incest or anything like that, God will wipe that away and clean you like nothing ever happened to you. It's true. And like, you know, you'll come like you've never had any problems in your life. That's how Jesus will heal you. Thank God we need this kind of power in this life right now, because many, many people have been issued a wrong by someone else, but been inflicted. Hallelujah. And we thank God that he can heal you tonight. So there's healing for the outside of man, the physical body, but there's healing on the inside of man as well. God will heal you on the inside. Thank God for that. Amen? So that's what he says in the scriptures in Isaiah 53:4, that he heals you Not only that, not only on the outside, but the inside as well. So thank God for that. So this is why it's a Good Friday. We celebrate, we remember what Jesus did for us. And we can receive healing, we can receive health right now. Glory to God, amen. The second way you can be healed is through what we call by the Spirit, by the anointing. And the anointing is here tonight for somebody to receive from God. Hallelujah. Say the anointing. Say the anointing is here tonight. Hallelujah. I can just sense the Spirit of God happy because you've made that decision tonight. The second way you can be healed is through the what we call the anointing or the healing power of God. You know, Jesus was anointed with healing power. Acts 10:38 says that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit of God. The Bible said Jesus became a man. And he became just like you and me. That's why he had to be anointed. Otherwise, why would Jesus be anointed? He's God. You know, he became a man. He relinquished his place as the Son of God. And he walked as a man. The Bible said he humbled himself. Became a man. And then he had to be anointed. When we talk about the anointing, we're also mentioning the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit comes in manifestation. And suddenly, people can be healed with just a little bit of faith. Maybe they've been struggling away, and suddenly the anointing comes. It's easy to believe to be well. In fact, it takes nothing to believe anything. All of a sudden, you know you're well. That's called the anointing. You didn't have to believe really, really strong. It just happens to you by the power of God comes in, and all of a sudden, hey, I'm healed. Can you lift that hand and say, thank God? Say, you know, come on, lift that hand and say, thank God. The anointing is here. See, we need to understand that the anointing is here right now. And the only way you're going to get it, if you're hungry for it. God's not going to come and force himself on you. You have to open up your mouth. You have to cooperate with God. That's why Jesus always asked for cooperation in the four Gospels. You know, there's four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those four Gospels, there contain 19 cases of individual healings. Now, there's all kinds of healings. There's groups of people being healed. But there's recorded for us only 19 cases. And all of them really talk about faith. Most of them, two-thirds of them, of the 19 cases, it's mentioned that faith of the individual was mentioned, or faith of someone else was mentioned on their behalf. There's only one of them that mentioned that there was a special move of God, that God came and moved in a special way. And this is how most Pentecostals I know, most people I know, they're waiting for something like that to happen, but it's hardly ever going to happen. It could happen tonight, but and we don't discredit that. It could happen. But sometimes, most of the time, it doesn't happen that way. So most people are just waiting for, you know, like it says in the fifth chapter of John, there's a whole people waiting, you know, at the pool of Bethesda, and they're waiting for the moving of the water. And that's the moving of the water in the fifth chapter of John is a special move of the Holy Ghost. Can you say Holy Ghost? He's the third person. He's here right now. And he wants to do something in your life. So I'm going to shift gears here. Don't mind if I shift gear? I want to talk to you about the second thing I want to talk to you about tonight. Hallelujah. Can you say, thank you, Jesus? Say, he's changing his subject. Well, no, I'm not changing my subject. I'm just going to change gears a little bit. I'm going to go on a higher level. Amen. Some of you guys won't even stand it by the time you leave here. Hallelujah. I told you I'm going to do my best. You know, I want to tell you something. God's a good God. And I was thinking about it. You know, I told the Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing over here. Well, how many people know that sometimes you don't know what you're doing? You appear all right, but sometimes some of you guys sitting here, you don't know why I'm here for. Well, yeah, God knows why you're here. Hallelujah. So I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, I wish I could sing songs and play guitar here tonight and do something like that, but I've been practicing for 30 years. I haven't picked up a guitar. I haven't sang for a long, long time. I used to sing. I can sing. But if I sing tonight, you probably will walk out on me. I don't want that to happen. But, you know, unless a special move comes in, I can sing. I can sing almost anything. Amen? But I was just, you know, I understand some things that the Holy Ghost come on you, certain things that happen. That's why, you know, in the Bible, David, he said, you know, I can jump over a big wall. Amen. You know, you could almost do anything. The gifts of Spirit come upon you, you could do anything. I've had that happen to me so many times. All of a sudden, the Holy Ghost jump on me, and I just, you know, I can do almost anything. It's getting a little cloudy in here. Hallelujah. Well, we'll take it easy. Hang on and put on your seatbelt. Because I feel a little bit woozy up here. Glory to God. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, what's wrong with you? Look at your other neighbor and say, I'm doing okay. Somebody said, you know, I like that, you know, story about one guy said he doesn't, you know, he didn't feel he's looking very good. But every one of us, you know, when Jesus comes, will look real good, real better. We're living in the 23rd Psalm right now. We're living in the era of the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm was written for us, and we're living the reality of the 23rd Psalm. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's talking about Jesus. He said, I shall not want. That means that you're not going to lack anything. Spirit, soul, and body. That God don't want you to lack anything. It's God's will for you to walk out here and to be thoroughly blessed by God. You know, he wants to do something in your life. He wants to create a new platform for you. Amen? We're going to build a brand new platform over here. Hallelujah. So we're living in the 23rd Psalm. If you would go to the 23rd Psalm, the 5th verse, I'm reading the King James Version. Are you guys doing okay? We just went over just a little hill, but we'll come back up again after a while. Amen. You know how it is in a roller coaster? Well, I don't like roller coasters because I'm scared of going up high. But anyway, 23rd Psalm, the 5th chapter says, he's talking about Jesus, thou anointest my head with oil. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's talking about Jesus wants to anoint you tonight. Some of you are so cracked up from the weathers of the conditions of life, you need to be put back together. And God wants to put his anointing on you so that you can start being happy again. You say, you know, people say, my life is falling apart. It's because you lack the anointing. Here over here, in this chapter, did you find it? Is it up here? He said, he says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. Well, when God wants to do something in your life, it's going to be so big that everybody's going to know that your cup is running over. It shows it everywhere in your life. You're going to be so filled and so happy. People are going to say, what's wrong with you? You say, nothing's wrong with me. I'm doing fine. Can you go over here to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9? 2 Kings chapter 2, there's a story there. There's a story in 2 Kings about two people. A story there about a man by the name of Elisha. He was an old Ojibwe man. No, no, he wasn't Ojibwe. And yet a guy by the name of Elijah, he was an old Cree man. And actually, something happened to this man by the name of Elisha. Let's go to verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. Are you guys doing okay?
Yeah.
We'll get past this. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." This man was asking for something miraculous. He's asking for something supernatural. He said, "I want a double portion of what you got." You have to understand, this man was moving in a real, strong ministry. Something was going on in his life. Everybody say double portion. Say, "I want my double portion." If somebody asks you something, what do you want? Just say all of it. Go to Psalm 92, verse 10. We see here, this man had the audacity and the intestinal fortitude to ask for more than what he said. He said, "I don't want just more of what I got, but I want more of what he has." Glory to God. And here is Psalm 92:10. He said, "But my horn thou shalt exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Amen. Come on, people, if you're hungry, lift that hand. Say, "I'm going to be anointed tonight with fresh oil." Fresh oil. I told you, some of you don't even know that you're cracked up. You need something fresh on your life. You don't know how to enjoy church yet. The only way to enjoy that is get the Holy Ghost on you. Ernie's going like this. And he thought he had the anointing before. Somebody, I want all the ushers to check him out. He said, "I shall be anointed." He didn't say maybe. He said, "No, I'm getting it. I was hungry for the anointing of God." And I was thinking about that in 1993, I think, or 97. I can't remember which one. I think it's 93. I flew over to Philadelphia, where Benny Hinn was. And I was at that meeting, and he taught us about some of the things I'm teaching you tonight. And the Lord reminded me about this, and he said, "You need to start talking about these things again." Brother Hagin told us that if we don't tell people and show people and teach people about this, a whole generation will not know the Holy Spirit. Kids will not understand about the Holy Spirit. They won't understand. We need children to stay in the service so that they'll see what's going on in the service. And I'm glad this young man is staying there. They need to see the power of God. Hallelujah. Thank God for his anointing. And this man said, "I'll be anointed." So I want you to understand about this anointing. The whole idea, the anointing will destroy every yoke of bondage that the devil will try to put in your life. This anointing is actually the power of God that will come on a person's life to work something incredible in your life. We need to understand the oil that they're talking about in the psalmist there. The oil represents the Holy Spirit and His power. That's why Jesus said, it talks about in the 23rd Psalm, David said, He anoints my head with oil. So he take a little sheep and take that oil and rub it on his head. You need some rubbing tonight. Actually, you know, to anoint means to be, the word anoint means to be smeared with grease in the Old Testament. To be smeared with grease, thick oil on your head. In the New Testament, there's the Greek word charisma. It means to be oiled, to rub oil into you. And the Holy Spirit, God wants you to experience the anointing, the power of God in your life. Because there will come a time when you'll need to understand the reality of the Holy Spirit in this life. Thank God. You know, I thank God for His, you know, when He talks to us, He does different things. You know, often people are spiritually blind. If you're not hungry for to read the Bible, to learn about the Bible, you're actually spiritually sick. If you don't want to pray, if you don't want to go see with the people of God, and you don't want to hang around people like this, if you're that way, you're just waiting to get out, it just shows your hunger level and your sickness, your spiritual sickness. Because people who are sick, they don't want to eat food. They don't want to even drink something. They can't take something in because they're physically sick and their body repels that. They don't want to smell food. So in the spiritual realm, when people neglect the Word of God and they run away from the Word of God, it shows how much they need the anointing in their lives. A lack of hunger shows that someone is sick spiritually. We need to understand that God wants to empower you. God wants to help you with your hunger tonight. Some of you are starving. You don't even know you're starving. Hallelujah. You're so starving, you don't know. We crave the supernatural. We crave the Spirit, so we run to different things in this world to try to appease that hunger. Every one of us wants to experience that level. The story of Elisha and Elijah speaks of they traveled together, and they went to four locations. Elisha followed Elijah to four places. And in those four places, it indicates for us what you and I have to go through in order to get where we're supposed to be with God. And there are three magnificent laws, the spiritual laws, that we have to know about in order to attain, you know, the spirituality we want to. If your friends really consist of people in the world, they might be sucking the life out of you, and you're lacking. And we don't even know sometimes we're lacking. And so there's three things to understand about this. Number one, that Elisha, let's go ahead and read the scripture here. Over here it says that, let me just give you, this man Elisha was walking with this fellow. If you'll go to, let's see what we got here. Glory to God. There's so many things I could get to here at the moment, but let's go to 2 Kings 2:9 again. It came to pass when they were gone over that Elisha said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And he said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And we talked about that. You know, they started going. So this guy said, I'm going over here. And I'm going over there. He was saying this to this Elisha. So he was traveling, and this man Elijah said, I want to go wherever you go, I want to go there. He said, no, you stay here. I got to go to the next town. And he said, I'm not going to get my eye. I'm going to come with you. Wherever you go, I'm coming. So they went to four places. And first of all, they went to a place called Bethel. They went to a place called Bethel. Excuse me, first, I want to show you the four places they went to. Number one was the place called Gilgal. So they went to a place. Before we can ascertain anything about receiving anything like that from God, from a special anointing or just, you know, God has a plan for everybody, and we can't do it without His Spirit. We cannot do anything without His Spirit. You know, we have natural talents, but natural talent is not enough. So there's three principles that we can learn, but four places we have to see that we have to go to. Now, here, you know, the principles we learn from seeing these two men together, number one is that whoever influences you in your life is important. You can't just allow anybody to influence your life the way it's going, where it's going to be going. So your influence, you have to understand, you have to begin to say, I want to be influenced by this person. I remember years ago when I decided I was going to, you know, follow somebody. I followed Brother Hagin. Somebody gave me a tape from Brother Hagin over in the early 80s. And just gave me one cassette tape. And I played that over and over in my car for a long time. And I listened to this man. I never met him. And I said, you know what? I want to know who this guy is. I want to see what he's got. I want to follow what he... And after I saw him, I said, I want to follow a kind of guy like that. So every one of us has to decide what you're going to do for your spiritual life. What are you going to do with your life spiritually? So they went over to a place. The scripture says they came to a place, the children of Israel, and that came to a place called Gilgal. And this is where the children of Israel, they began to, you remember the children of Israel, they were fed spiritually with spiritual food. Manna was given to them. It would fall from the sky, from the heavens, and they'd eat that. They got it for 40 years. It must have been pretty good because they ate it for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. They saw a pillar of cloud by the day, and they followed it wherever it went. They followed. And at night, if the cloud lifted up and they had to just move, when he said to move, they moved. And they were being followed. They were following this. And when the Bible says when the children of Israel got to Gilgal, all this stopped. It stopped. There's something said about that, and that is every one of us need to understand this. We don't follow signs. We don't look for miracles to follow miracles. We follow the scriptures. We follow the word of God, the teachings of God's word, if we're going to remain stable. So we have to know that this is true. So they came to these four locations. Gilgal represents a place where you begin to walk by faith, where religiosity stops. When I was young, I was in a church all my life. I never saw anybody receive Jesus ever. We talked about God, we talked about Jesus, but I never saw someone change. I thank God for what I learned, but there was only a certain level I can go to, and I can only learn what they taught us and what they had. So in 1980, I got born again, watching a Billy Graham crusade. And had such an encounter that it changed my life to a degree that it began to affect people in the way they would look at me, because I got exuberant about things, and I was so definite about my salvation. I went to visit my priest after I got born again, and I said, I want to meet with you. Could I talk with you? Because I want you to know that I'm born again now. and I need to be baptized. Well, needless to say, he didn't really kick me out physically, but he basically turned me down. And I never went back there again. So I came up against people that actually knew something about the Spirit and the anointing and the power of God. Came among those people. And they were not, oftentimes, God, there's a remnant of people who know God. Lots of the world, even in the church world, they're just running to different things. There's excitement, but there's no power. No one ever gets filled with the Spirit. No one gets a real encounter with God. They have a mental experience, not a spiritual one. Often, many years ago, with a bunch of people, and they were talking about spiritual experiences, and I often wondered. I looked around, and I didn't see anybody that I thought was having anything spiritual. So I did a research. And we get to get hungry about different things. So I studied a lot of stuff, and in my mind, I didn't realize that after many years, God would use this in my own development as a Christian and as a minister. So anyway, they came to Gilgal, and Elijah came there, Elijah with him. They came there. But if you understand, in 2 Kings chapter 2, they began this journey, and they went to this place called Gilgal. If you look back historically, you understand that when the children came out, everything ceased. The supernatural ceased. Or they were not being led. There's two stories to it. Another one that God doesn't want us to follow signs and wonders. But God wants us to walk by faith. If you're ever going to get anywhere from God, you have to make a commitment that I'm going to walk by faith. I'm not going to walk by, when we talk about walk by faith, kind of cliche. What does it really mean? It means that you're not going to walk by what you think about life. You're not going to walk by what your educational, historical life taught you. You're going to go by God's word. You're going to walk by what he says. You're not going to walk by how you feel. You're going to actually hug people who you don't like. You're going to help people who you don't like anymore, because you're going to live by principles of God's word now. The moment you decide to do that is the moment God's going to move in your life. They came to another place called Bethel. I'm going to talk about this in a more definitive way later on to other people late, because, I just don't feel like I should teach this that much. I just want to mention it. They came to a place called Bethel. And at Bethel, Elijah tried to discourage him from coming to Bethel. He said, no, you stay here. I'm going. No, Elijah said, I'm coming with you. So they went over to a place called Bethel. And what happened at Bethel? Why did they go there? It meant something to them, and it means something to you right now. At Bethel, there was something that actually happened in Bethel. If you look at the historical activity and what happened to Israel and the people of Israel and certain people, the Bible says that Bethel, that Jacob wrestled with God. And he was called Jacob. After the wrestling match, God says, your name will no longer be Jacob. You'll be called Israel. And then he had all those boys. And at Bethel is where your plans die and God's plans will erect in your life. Something happens to you when you go to a place like that. Bethel is a place of prayer. When it talks about wrestling with God, it means that you're in deep prayer with God and you're struggling. And God is struggling with you and you're struggling with God and you're trying to negotiate and there's different things happening in your life. And at that place, there was a change in that man's life. There's so many things happened in there. There's another story about that at Bethel, is where I believe there was some things happening with Saul, where Saul actually lost his anointing to be king. He ceased to be king, and it went on to David. Because he fought with a man, a prophet, a man called Samuel. You know, we can be fighting with people. People are not our problem. Sometimes you're the very problem that has to change before God's going to do something in your life. We like to blame everybody. Huh? They came to a place after that called Jericho. Jericho is a place of spiritual conflict. This is a place at Jericho where the Israelites came up to a place, you know, where they had to walk around that city seven times, and where they were praising God. Jericho is a place where you have demonic conflict in your life, and if you don't fight back, you're going to lose the battle. If you don't want to take back what the devil stole from you, some of you, the devil stole from you, and you've allowed it, the situation to remain. You got to rise up today and take back what the devil stole from you. And if you don't, no one's going to be able to take it for you. You have to do it for yourself. At Jericho, it's amazing what happens. And I Sunday morning, I was talking about the people Sunday morning, and the Lord said to me to pray for Miss Jeanette here. Some of you know who Jeanette is. You're sitting right here behind these boys here. The Lord said, call her and just add your faith to her, what in her life, because we prayed for her before, so we're just adding her faith and pray for her. And so I called her up. And so, we just prayed, and you can see that God was doing something in her life and adding on to what she already had. You understand this, you could add your faith to somebody and kind of push them ahead a little bit when they're believing God for something. So she said to me, Pastor, after I prayed, she said, Pastor, wait a minute, I want to tell you something. He said, while I was sick, I was very sick. I mean, just talking about this lady who's been in this church for like ever since I've been a pastor here. He said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. Jesus appeared to me, she said, while I was sick in my house. And he appeared to me, and he had this sword in his hand. And I saw Jesus, and Jesus said to me, he pointed to me and said to me, you have to fight. A lot of you need to start fighting for what the devil has stolen from you. You need to fight back and not allow the devil to take over your life. I was sitting there, you know, when she pointed at me, it came to me, it came back to me from another situation that happened in my life where Brother Hagin pointed at me when I was at Bible school. And while she pointed at me, the anointing of God came upon me from her and to me, and God said to me that you need to fight for some things in your life. And a lot of you have, you know, this is probably you, if you've been just kind of like, you know, sitting back, you know, maybe somebody else will help me, somebody else's prayer will help me out. You know, I can't do it, little old me, who am I? Well, you can do a lot more than you think. You're a lot stronger than you think you are. And the devil likes to keep you in that mindset that, you know, we'll allow everybody to pray for me. No, your prayer is just as good as anybody else. And you just need to call on to God and be confident in that. So it's a place of conflict. So they went on over. I want to just pass over that. They came to another place called Jericho. That's the last place. Not Jericho, Jordan. At Jordan, it's a place of spiritual insight, where the eyes of your understanding, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that your eyes will be enlightened, that your eyes will see the goal that God has for you. God wants you to have a better life. He wants you to be more confident than you have been. He don't want you to be depressed and defeated and feeling like you're just second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. God wants you to be first-class. He wants you to be confident wherever you go. He wants you to be confident and be assured of yourself who you are. That if anything happened to you, you're going to have to know that My prayers count. And the devil has told people, your prayers don't count. You got to go call Pastor Roman to pray for you. And I've been trying to tell people for years, your prayer is just as good or even better than mine because it's your situation. Now I'll come and pray with you and add my faith with you. The Lord said this to me. I'm telling you this for sure. The Lord told me this in 1998 when he sent me to Rhema. He said to me, I want you to stop the kind of meetings you've been doing around, and I want you to start teaching people that they can flow in that same kind of anointing as well. So I began to change myself. It was hard to change because I like having demonstrations. I like the feel of that anointing. I just like pointing this way and see 25 people fall under the power. Ooh, wow. It's happened to me a lot of times. I walk into someone's house and the power of God would hit them and they'd fall over in the power and just, ooh, I didn't even know anything. I mean, imagine if I knew everything that happened to me. It was after some people told me that, you know, in fact, I picked up a phone one time. I'm in my prayer time in my home, and I picked up something, and the other people on the other side, and over in BC, started getting filled with the Spirit. Someone took my tape that I was praying that I had, and they were listening to my material over in, I think it was Bearstein Lake, listening to it. He said, I'm listening to your tape at night. I'm listening. And the power of God hit me, come right through that thing. And I fall over on the floor. The power of God is there. I know it's true because that one day I'm reading Wigglesworth's book. And suddenly that power, the power of that man's ministry jumped out on me. That's called the transfer of anointing. I was hungry. I was hungry for God. I was just a young man, 24 years old, trying to find God. I couldn't find God where those people said they had church there. They didn't have no God in there. They had service and sang a few songs and went home. But I'm hungry, just like these men are hungry. You guys are hungry, right? You better be hungry. These are the generation of Joshua generation that's going to take this land. We're about to go out and go to the mountain, Pastor Steve. You're going to go out to the mountain. You're the Aaron's going to, and he's going to die there. And he's going to go. Long before. But we need a move of God. We need the healing of God. Hallelujah. Is there any more singers in the house? Any more musicians? Let's come on up here. And let's go ahead and dance in front of the people a few hours. Singers, just walk straight up here. I don't mind if you walk in front of me. You don't have to go right around. Just walk up. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. I thank God for your Spirit. I believe we're heading out to a new era. Thank God. Thank you, Jesus. The anointing is lifted a little bit because people are getting sleepy. We're going to close with a bang. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go ahead and stand up. Shake yourself. We're going to close. Father, we want to thank you tonight. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God is good all the time. Lord God. I don't know where you are in your life, but there needs to be a commitment back in your life for the things of God. Who's influencing your life? Who are you associating with on a regular basis? And where are you hanging around? These are important things. The Bible says who you hang around with is what you're going to be like. And we need to have more spirituality in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Would you just close your eyes for one moment? I thank God for the holy oil that's being poured on here. Lord, I want to thank you right now for the holy oil, the anointing that you're baptizing people in the Spirit right now. You're healing the sick, causing the weak to be strong. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost, healing broken hearts, healing physical hearts. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord.